Well, we're back to the book of Nehemiah, amen? New year, kind of a fresh start, if you will. We have made it through chapter 5. So if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to look at the first 14 verses or so of this chapter. If you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, as we begin to take a look here, at verses 1 through 14, I'll read out loud. You can just follow along silently here in Nehemiah and chapter 6. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. Then that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me, in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, that Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king, according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah. And now shall it be reported to the king, according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Matibiel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God, within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. This is a very interesting portion of scripture here. I love just reading through this and seeing the wisdom of Nehemiah, the discernment of Nehemiah. You understand that we as Christians have been given a great opportunity to have access to wisdom and understanding and discernment through not only the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us as believers, but the Word of God that we get to hold in our hands, that we get to search out, that we get to study through, that we get to hear about in the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. I hope you understand, Nehemiah didn't necessarily have all those tools that we have. He was kind of the leader, right? He was the one in charge. They had the law and some of those things to go by. The books that had been left by Moses and things that had been written, they had that. But how much more do we have? You understand? And of course, back then, Spirit of God would kind of be placed upon people and such and so forth. We get to have him all the time. He's never going to leave us and never going to forsake us. We're the ones that do the quenching. We're the ones that do the quieting of the Holy Spirit of God in our life. Or we're the ones that only give him so much room to fill us with. And we keep and retain the rest of it for ourselves. So this text of the Bible here and these things that Nehemiah went through are just very interesting to me. How he, with such great fervor and such great awareness, was able to detect out these things and to be kept safe from this harm. I can't remember exactly the message, or who the speaker was, but I believe in Bible college, somebody preached about the plains of Ono. You know, like Ono, not like a city. But I thought it was very appropriate that it's kind of like that. So watch out, because they mean to do you mischief. Ono, right? And so you understand that this is something that has been kind of building. If you remember back to the first five chapters, these people, from the time that they crossed over and went over to the city of Jerusalem, these people have been after them. And it's just been kind of growing. First, it was just a little bit of a mockery, you know, and empty threats and things. And then it got a little more serious, right? And so now it's getting even more serious, because now Geshem and Sanballat are trying to do him mischief. They've had enough. Now they want to harm this man's life. They either want to beat him up or capture him or perhaps even kill him in this process. That's their intent. So we see how this is happening, because they are seeing that the work is being accomplished. They are seeing now that the wall has been builded. There was no breach left in, even though at that time the gates had not been yet set up on the doors. But that's still a great accomplishment. So you know what they're doing? They're getting nervous. Yeah, because they're seeing the work accomplished. It's beginning to be a reality in their eyes, as they see Nehemiah and the people gelling together, focusing, accomplishing the task at hand, and sidestepping all the things that they seem to be throwing at them to discourage the work and to defeat the work. And they see them as being successful, and they don't want that. And they don't want them to feel that. They don't even want them to get to the place where they have a little confidence. You know, in the sporting world, that's one of the things that you try to do to the opponent, if you will, and in all the nicest ways we can say, demoralize them, right? Because you don't want them to get any kind of spark, any kind of confidence, or any kind of thing going, right? So that's what they're trying to do. And so they go through this process here, and just kind of look at it again. We already read through it once here, but just by way of kind of getting into this idea tonight, when you surrender to the Lord and commit yourself, you finally find yourself under attack of the devil. You know, the devil isn't going to mess with you if you're not doing anything for God. What gain does he have there, right? So who's he going to mess with? Who's he going to pick on? Who's he going to go ahead and paint that nice little bullseye right on the back of? Those that are doers. Those that are active in the work. Those that are Sunday school teachers, volunteers, nursery workers, ushers, faithful people serving in the music program, and people that are coming to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. They're going out soul winning. They're active. They're giving in the to the church and giving of their tithes and offerings and giving of themselves. They're witnessing to their bosses and to their coworkers and to their neighbors, and they're just building walls. They're accomplishing the task. And Satan, it doesn't like that. And suddenly we're going to find ourselves under attack. Remember, he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Did you notice there he wants to devour us? He doesn't want to just bite us. Right? He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may bite. Right? He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may pounce upon. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may take a swipe at. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may just roar at. And by the way, I don't know if I've ever mentioned this before, but I got to go to the Fort Worth Zoo, and they have an old lion. How many of you have seen that lion over there at the Fort Worth Zoo? Yeah, nice lion. I don't remember his name, but he's a nice lion. But I actually got to hear him, and I should say, rather, I got to feel him roar. Whoa. Very cool. I mean, it like reverberates in your inside organs. It makes them vibrate. It's just like, whoa. That's amazing. So even as amazing as that is, and quite frightening, he's not there to roar at you. He's there to devour you. He's not satisfied. All these attacks that have been happening against Nehemiah, the devil's not satisfied. And the work is continuing, and so he's ramping up the efforts to destroy the work. And he figures the best way is to take out Nehemiah. He's the head right here. And we can take him out, the work will crumble. It'll cease to exist. And these people, because these people, they're not the ones that are driving this. It's Nehemiah, the one that's driving this. He will try his best to defeat us and to destroy us. To knock us out completely. He's not just content with wounding you. He wants to kill you. He wants to destroy you, defeat you utterly to the end. That's his purpose. That's what he wants to accomplish. Satan would be greatly pleased if every volunteer, Sunday school worker, bus captain, choir member, Sunday school teacher, staff member would just throw their hands in disgust, up in disgust and say, what's the use? It's not worth it. He wants you to quit. He wants you to give up. He wants you to be disgusted by all the things that are going on in this world. And if you will, even in the local church. And listen, no church is perfect. There are people quitting good churches right and left. Because of what? Because of sin, because of people, because they get their feelings hurt. All the different reasons. But we've talked about the wiles of the devil. We've talked about his devices and the things that he uses. So he's going to just keep on attacking, and he's going to keep making the attacks more severe and more severe as time goes on. Did you notice here? The subtlety and the timeliness of the devil's attack. Look at verse 2. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it to come down to you? That's a great question. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. You know, things are going well. Things are going great. The work is being done, and these messages begin coming. Time after time after time after time. Nehemiah had been faithful, stable, consistent, wise in his life and in his leadership. We've talked about how he was able to by his testimony, rally the people and to prove that he wasn't in this for the material gain. He wasn't in this for the political power. He wasn't in this to be a ruler over these people. He wanted to do the work of God and that alone. He was faithful. And yet the attacks keep on coming. Just as Nehemiah was nearly finished with one of the greatest things that was to be accomplished by the Jewish people. Just before they had a chance to maybe celebrate the victory by putting those gates up on the doors and things like that, these attacks began to roll in. Time after time after time. I mean, I guess that's kind of one of the reasons that kind of set my mind on this thing of pressing toward the mark. And our church pushing forward, because we've had some wonderful things happen. You know, since COVID, a lot of churches have been struggling. You know, and 2020 was very difficult. 2021 was maybe a little better in some circumstances. But you know what? I know of churches that even in 2021 and part of 2022 have closed their doors or have lost their pastors or things like that. And they're barely hanging on. It's just been difficult. But it's not been that way here. And that puts me a little bit on edge. In a good way. Because I'm thinking to myself, okay, what's going to come? What's going to come in the mailbox? What's going to come on a phone call? What's going to come walking through the door into my office? I mean, the Bible tells me to be ready for that. The Bible tells us to be ready for that. And how dare we let our guard down? I'm glad Nehemiah had his guard up. Because the devil knows just when to attack you. When? Maybe after a great victory. Folks, we had four services in 2022 where we are at 100 people or greater. I think that's fantastic. I think that's a great victory. I think it's wonderful that God was able to accomplish that in this local church. It's amazing. But you know what? We can just sit back and say, oh, yeah, what a 2022, what a great year. That's good. If we could, maybe, you know, I think it'll just keep on going. Because, you know, this is a well-oiled machine here. We even print calendars with the wrong references on it, you know. But you know what? That's exactly what he wants us to do. He wants us to get... Could Nehemiah have begun to become complacent, seeing the finish line? That's why Paul said, I press toward the mark. I'm not letting up. I mean, how many times, maybe in a movie or maybe in an account in history, of course, we could always go back to one of the greatest children's stories, right? The tortoise and the hare, where someone who has great success begins to rest on their laurels, right? And just kind of say, oh, yeah, everything's just fine and dandy and, you know. Or, you know, you get the arrogant sports person, you know, they're maybe in a race and they get way ahead of everybody and they kind of slow down and then somebody just zooms right by them. Or, you know, in a team sport, you know, they get a big lead and then they get all cocky and proud and pretty soon they end up losing the game. I mean, just all kinds of things like that. Why are we any different? Because we're not. So we've got to put up our guard. We've got to beware of what things could come across. Nehemiah did not have to just combat one message, but a second message, and a third message, and a fourth message. And listen how smooth this sounds. Did you notice what these men sent in their message? Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. That was unassuming, right? That was really gentle invitation. They just want to meet. They just want to talk. They just want to, you know, sip on some sweet tea and shoot the breeze and tell some jokes. I mean, right? I mean, there's nothing here. Now, after being refused these four times, it gets a little punchy, doesn't it? In this open letter that is kind of sent by this messenger here. And then they go further on and they hire a prophet. Right? I mean, we've heard that story before. Right? Now, the one thing I will say about Balaam is at least he went along with it, so that's bad enough. But at least he was true when God spoke to him. He spoke those things. So at least he did that. I'm not on, you know, Balaam for president campaign or anything like that. But you understand that at least he spoke truth when when prophesying and bless the people of God instead of cursing them like Balak wanted him to. But, I mean, I guess prophets are for hire, aren't they? They are, unfortunately. You know, if you kind of take a look at Christendom, if you will, and all the things that are happening on there, just follow the money. The love of money is the root of all evil. It's true. Money's not bad. But when where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yeah, you can figure that one out. And that leads us down a different path. So we've got to understand that these things begin to get a little bit testy, a little bit heated. So we understand that after great victories, sometimes that's when the attack comes in most hot and most heavy. Think about David. How was David doing as king of Israel? Pretty well. Were things going good? Yeah. And then there was a time when kings were supposed to go to war. What did he think? Things are going great. I don't need to go with them. God's blessing. He's giving us victories over our enemies. I think I'll just stay home. Bad idea. Did Satan get a jab in there? Oh, a big one. Yeah, he did. How about Joseph? He had a hard lot in life, didn't he? Beat up by his brothers, thrown in the pit, sold into slavery. He lands down in Egypt and gets into Potiphar's house, right? And guess what happens? Great things. He's honoring God. He's doing his best. God is blessing him. Potiphar is happy, right? And guess what happens? It's like that. Oh, wait a minute. He gets into jail, wrongly accused. He does it again. Works for the Lord. Good testimony. Building a relationship. Doing great things. There's a hope. Hey, this butler is going to tell the Pharaoh about me and my cause and everything that's going on. 2 years. Forgotten. Oh, Pharaoh, I forgot. I was supposed to tell you about this guy 2 years ago. I mean, really? But aren't you glad that Joseph persevered? You understand that sometimes through great victory is often the opportunity for great defeat. We've got to watch out for it. We've got to be aware. I'm glad Nehemiah was aware. I'm glad Nehemiah was wise. He knew what was true. He knew that this Gashmu that said these things about him were wrong and made up by Sanballat. He perceived that these things were of these men and their works to try to end the work in Jerusalem. We need to make sure to say no to the devil. You understand that Jesus experienced this type of thing in his ministry. Over in Matthew chapter 4, we know Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when a tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Let me ask you a question. If that old devil has the audacity to knowingly come and tempt God Almighty, why wouldn't he try to tempt you? I mean, think about it. Did he know who Jesus was? Yes. And could he, and maybe should he have said, this is not going to work. Why am I wasting my time? You understand? I mean, I wouldn't call the devil a dummy. He's a very powerful creature. A very subtle creature. A very wise creature, if you will, in that sense, in that wisdom sense. And if he was willing to go through these times trying to tempt Jesus Christ, why wouldn't he tempt us? Why wouldn't he test us? Aren't we a much easier target? Easy pickings, if you will? Yeah, in that sense of it, being compared to Christ, absolutely. So we've got to understand that Jesus was tempted. He was tried. He experienced these things so that we can understand that he knows us. He knows what we're going through. And guess what? That's a comfort to us, isn't it? The scripture tells us that. That, you know what? We can make it through. We can abstain. We can keep from falling and falling prey to these difficulties because our Savior made it through and we can too. He knows our infirmities. And guess what? He told us, he promised us. He'd not give us anything that we can't bear, that we can't overcome. Excuse me. And if it seems too difficult, guess what he's made for us? A way to escape. Right. Yeah. God gave Nehemiah an opportunity to escape. He gave him the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of what was going on to be able to perceive that Sanballat and Tobiah had paid for this prophet to speak against him for an evil report. Amazing how God works in our lives. We need to make sure that we do our part to not fall prey to these difficulties. Because guess what? The devil's going to send them. He's going to use them. These are his calling cards, if you will. This is what he does. And we're given the scriptures so that we can be aware of his devices. So we can know what's going on and we can be successful. Let me give you a few other scriptures that we can think about concerning being able to defeat the devil in our lives through the power of Christ. In Galatians chapter 6, the Bible tells us, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall reap of the flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. If you look back at what we read today in Nehemiah chapter 6 in verse 9, he says, for they had all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. That ought to be our prayer. Folks, we're not supposed to trust in our own abilities, our own righteousness, our own strength, but we're supposed to ask for God's help. We're supposed to ask for God's deliverance, for God's watch care, for God's strength in our life in order to be successful. Nehemiah had the right idea. Oh, I'm sure Nehemiah was a strong man. I'm sure that he was well accomplished to be able to complete the task of rebuilding the wall. But he didn't rely on his own strength. He relied upon the strength of God. And if we're going to make it through these trying times, there are going to be difficulties. There are going to be rumors. There are going to be lies. There are going to be open letters of invitation. There are going to be all kinds of things. There are going to be false prophets and false teachers that spread rumors and lies about what's going on in a local church or in a congregation of people. It's going to come. And we've just got to look up to heaven and say, oh God, strengthen our hands. Oh God, deliver us. Oh God, reveal these things show us the way to avoid these difficulties. Over in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica and says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. For if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. You know, there's just ways we ought to behave ourselves as believers. There's a way we ought to go about things, just as Nehemiah behaved himself. So he could say, guess what? The Bible talks about it being above reproach. That, hey, they can't speak anything about it because you're doing things uprightly. Nehemiah said, hey, these things aren't true. None of what you have said is real. None of what you have prophesied is the truth. None of this is happening. Go away. Can't stick. He said, you're trying to tell me these things, but they're not true. There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. And guess what? After that didn't work, then he tried to trick him and lure him into the temple. Nehemiah had no business being in the temple. It wasn't his place. And he said, well, hey, come on in here so that you can be safe because there's some assassins out there. They're going to try to take your life. So come into the temple and stay in here. And he said, I'm not doing that. Do you guys really think I'm that dumb? I'm reading between the lines there. That's in the Greek or the Hebrew. But listen to me. He said, no. I perceived that God had not sent him, but they had pronounced this prophecy against me. And he said they were hired there that they might reproach me, that I should do sin, and they might have a matter for an evil report. He said, I'm going to live an upright life. I'm going to live according to how God wants me to live so that these things cannot be said about me. You know, there's a lot of times where people are critical of how we as independent Baptists talk about separation. We talk about the way we dress, the way we look, the way we speak, the things we do, the things we don't do. And they're very critical of them. And some even call it abuse. Some even call it legalism. As if we're adding it to salvation. None of those things are absolutely true at all. Not at all. You understand that it does matter how we live. Not for salvation. But for a testimony of the Lord. It does matter the choices we make. Yes, we're under grace. Yes, God will forgive. But those things matter. Those decisions matter. The things that we choose to do make a difference as to our effectiveness in this dark world. It does matter how we live. You say, what do you mean? Well, Paul just wrote and said, if somebody was walking disorderly against the things that we taught, have no company with them. And you know what? This is another thing that kind of gets me frustrated. I've heard in the past pastors say, we just need one of those good old-fashioned backdoor revivals. Going, cleanse the church. Folks, it's hard enough to get folks in the church. Why do we want to kick people out the back door? Remember the other verse I read? Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. God's about restoration. He's about forgiveness. He's about putting the pieces back together. That's what God's about. But and it says here at the end of this particular passage that note the man, have no company with him that he may be ashamed. It says, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's what we should be going about trying to do. So as Nehemiah is going through and he's working on this difficulty, he's successful in sniffing out the wiles of the devil and accomplishing the task. In James chapter 4, James encourages the Christians and says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Here's the key. This is what Nehemiah was able to do. We saw it in his prayer, asking God to strengthen his hands. We saw it in the discernment that he used to be able to find out what the devil was trying to do. We saw it in his resolve, saying, I am not going to meet with you. I am not going to do these things. I'm going to stand true to the work. He said, hey, what, should I go see you that the work may cease while I come down to you? No, I'm not doing that. The key is right here in James chapter 4. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. I think that was Nehemiah's encouragement. I think Nehemiah had long resolved that he was going to stand for the Lord no matter what. Do we see his resolve? I think we do. Do we see his faithfulness and his testimony? Well, I'm certain that we do. And we see the success of Nehemiah as he says in verse 14, my God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. And just as a little bit of a glimpse into next week, verse 15 says this, so the wall was finished. You know, I'm convinced that God wants to do a great work here in Wiley through this local church. Through this group of people. Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, ye shall reap if ye faint not. Let our light so shine before men. We need to stand and fight Fight the good fight of faith. As Paul said as he was ending the time of his life, he tells Timothy that I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You know, this is a good work. This work that we're accomplishing, because it's God's work. It's God's purpose. It's his harvest. We just get to be the laborers in the harvest. It's his light. We just get to be the reflectors of that light. That's why this is a good work. That's why this is a good church. It's not because of us. That's certainly not because of me. It's because of our God whom we serve.